Well, probably you're like me and you're marveling at the book of Daniel, the prophetic word, the apocalyptic descriptions that God gives us. It's amazing. We are now entering chapter 12, but just to bring us back into the story a little bit to refresh us, remember by this point in the book, God is revealing that he has some plans, but the people now are moving back to Israel. They are now going back to Jerusalem. They're starting to rebuild the temple. But guess what? It is difficult. It wasn't just a streamlined process. There was opposition. There was difficulties. Things were strained. And Daniel is realizing not only is the opposition great, but it's going to continue, and it's going to continue for generations. And this just rocked Daniel's world. He was not ready for what God was showing him. But then God even took him a step further and he said, Daniel, I'm going to pull back the screen of heaven and I'm going to show you where the war is really taking place. And he starts revealing the spiritual battle that's taken place in the heavenlies. And it's intense, and we're understanding how this angelic war is taking place and why things are going the way they are. And we're given glimpses into the struggle of the angelic battle between good angels and bad angels, what we would call angels and demons. And this war is going on. And of course, when we read something like this, a lot of people in our scientific world start saying, whoa, wait a minute, this can't be. Well, then you're going to have to take issue with God's word and God's ways and what he's revealing, because God is the true God. He sees the future. He's revealing these things to us, and he's showing us what's behind the curtain. But before we get into the last chapter of the book, before we dive into this last section, I got to ask you a question. Have you ever tried to fix something that can't be fixed? You're making a dinner. You overdo the spices, and you can't get them out. Oh, you're going to make your family choke down the dinner, but in reality, you can't fix that dinner. Or have you ever worked on something mechanical, something with some machinery, and the parts are just worn out? Too many of them are worn out, and you can't fix it. Have you ever written a paper and you give your first draft to the teacher and the teacher just looks at it and he shakes his head, or she looks at it and just gives you those eyes, and then those words are said, let's start over. It can't be fixed. But what does God do when something is like that? When it looks like something can't be fixed. Let's look at what the word says. If you have your book, if you have a device, when I say a book, of course, I'm talking about the Bible. If you have a device, but I really think you want to read this for yourself. I don't want you to just rest on my voice or rest on what's on the screen. I want you to be able to see it with your own eyes. Let your own heart start beating a little faster. Let the sweat of your palms start developing because of what you see in the Word of God. If you're able to stand, could I invite you to stand? We want to start into this last chapter, Daniel 12. We're going to just look at three verses this morning. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands over your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until that time. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever and ever. Let's pray together. O Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, Shema telpilakhtiti. Yes, we ask that you would hear our prayers this morning, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would remind us again of your plan, something that we could never have created, something that our minds are so feeble we could never have imagined, but you begin to reveal it to your people so that today, in the 21st century, when things are topsy-turvy, when things are crooked that can't be straightened, when things are bent that will not be set straight, you, God, want to tell your people something. So give us those ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you may grab a seat. This morning, as we look at this, I want to begin with a simple phrase: a time of distress, deliverance is on the way. A time of distress, deliverance is on the way. We immediately begin getting the feel that God is doing something through the angels. We get Michael the archangel again, and we'll talk in a moment about him, but he arises. You know what that means? He was sitting down, and he's now standing up. He was set aside for a moment, but now he's being called to action. But we need to be brought back into the story just a little deeper. Remember how this all got started back in chapter 1. The Babylonians moved in to Israel, and there was a war. And with war comes devastation. And Daniel saw it. Daniel tasted it. He lived it. Most of us in this room, most of us online, have not lived in a war. But those women and those men who have been in war and who have fought in battles understand. Daniel saw families destroyed, friends die. He witnessed children left as orphans. He watched women get raped. He saw homes burned, villages pillaged. Right? You need to get brought back into the context of what had happened 70 years earlier. There was destruction and devastation everywhere he turned. He saw it all. He smelled death, the ugliness of war. He lived almost his entire life as a POW. All his hopes, all his dreams were shattered. He was a captive. He had to conform to the ways of a new country. He had to move into the standards of a new people and then another. But, there's always a but when it comes to God, because he's always doing something. God had other plans, bigger plans, grander plans, greater plans. So I want to ask you, was Daniel really a captive? I'll bet you didn't even ask that question. Here we are in chapter 12. Was Daniel really a captive in his own heart? Oh, there's no denying physically he was ripped out of his home. He was taken away from his culture, the music he loved, the foods he enjoyed. No question he was a POW, but in his heart, did he conform to that culture from the heart? I want to suggest that he was more free than many of us today. He was out of bondage more than many of us today. I don't want you to miss out on God's plans. I don't want you to miss the freedom that God has. Because you and I are in the same kind of battle. There's a spiritual war taking place, and God wants to set us free. He doesn't want us in bondage to this world. He doesn't want us into bondage of an old way of thinking. Some of us are in bondage to a spouse, a parent, a sibling, a child, or a child to a parent. Some of us are in bondages in the way we live. We're in bondage to circumstances. We're in bondage to jobs. We're in bondage to money. And can I say, this is not the way God wants us to live. He has set us free. As we know in John chapter 8, whom Christ has set free is free indeed. So as we think about what's happening in Daniel 12, you need to see that Daniel was more free than many of us today. And sometimes, because of these bondages, we miss out on what God is doing in your life. Because someone is holding you hostage, because something is holding you in chains, because circumstances are such that you are not free, you are missing out on the works that God wants to do. So, as we study this morning, as we look at the book of Daniel in the final chapter, God wants to set us free. He wants us to live in this freedom. So let's dive in, chapter 12, verse 1. Let me just read it again. At that time. Now, what time? Well, that goes back to what we studied last time. At the end of chapter 11, verses 36 to 45, we find ourselves in a piece of scripture that's a little knotted up, but certainly is a very different season of time. And as I shared last time, he's talking about the end of the end. He's talking about the very last days. At that time, Michael, this archangel, this great prince who stands over Israel, will take his stand. He's on the move. The final battle is ready to begin. Life on planet Earth is going to move into an intensity that had never been seen or witnessed before. Take the worst bombs, the worst tsunamis, the worst hurricanes, the worst tornadoes, and all of them will pale in comparison. Even all of them combined will fall short of what is going to happen in this time of distress. Before I push further in this verse, you'll notice that in this one verse, the word time is used four times. Now, when an author uses a word over and over, in our culture, we get bored. So some of our English translations take it out. And so depending on the translation you're reading, it might only be there once or twice or three times. But in the Hebrew scriptures, it's there four times to get you and me to focus that there's a time coming. A time of distress. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what others think, God is telling you and me today there's coming a time of distress such that has not happened from the beginning of the nation. Probably, it says nations, probably talking maybe about Israel when it became a nation, or maybe even going all the way back to Genesis 10, talking about the table of nations. It could be going that back until that time, this time again at the end. But at that time, your people, Israel, Everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. So that's why I say a time of distress and deliverance is on the way. So I want to pull out one more thing out of this verse, and that is the book. Everyone whose name is found written in the book. Well, we've seen the book several times in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, we find a book of judgment. In Daniel chapter 10, we find a book of truth, which is this book of destiny. And here he seems to have this book of judgment. And I think there's probably overlap in these books. We think in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we get again the book of life in chapter 13 of Revelation, and again in chapter 17. Those whose name are not written in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire, it says in Revelation 20. So you're starting to feel your heart beat a little bit. You're starting to probably sweat a little bit, thinking that yes, there is something to be shunned. There is a hell that is being opened up before us. And this begins to rack our brain. So Michael, who stands behind Israel, he's the archangel over the nation of Israel. He's now ready to defend his people. Now, is he talking only about Israel? Without denying that God has a plan for Israel, Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, the Bible, the New Testament, also reminds us that Israel is the people of God, and we in Christ are the people of God. So as Daniel's writing this, he's also looking through, as God reveals this, looking at the people in the end of the end times. Your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, will be delivered. What a beautiful thought. But there's now something that's going to wreck your mind. It says, some things can't be fixed. They must be made new. It's my second idea here. Some things can't be fixed. They must be made new. Let's again look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others will awake to everlasting shame and contempt. You and I know that this concept of sleeping is a metaphor for death. It's the way we talk about death too. We often will say, oh, he kicked the bucket. We don't mean he was in the garage and kicked some bucket there. We know that we're talking about a man that died. If we say she let go, we know that she wasn't holding something and then it let it go. We're saying she died. We have lots of euphemisms so that we don't have to use the word death. Death is ugly. Death is unnatural. Death came because of rebellion against God. 2 weeks ago, actually 2.5 weeks ago, I had someone look me in the eye. They looked me in the eye and they said this, you are going to die. And then, to make their point even further, they had the audacity to smudge on my forehead dust. Just to make the point clear, I am going to die. Now, you know he didn't say it that way. He said, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Just a nice metaphor to say you are going to die. Isn't that what Hebrews 9:27 says? It's appointed for all people to die, and then comes judgment. Death is unnatural. It's ugly. It's a disruption in the way of life, all because of willful rebellion against God. Evil is baked into this universe. I was trying to look for words to try to describe what has happened because of rebellion against God. And evil is the word that we want to use. It captures the hatred in the human heart. How can we be so mean to each other and towards each other? How is it that there can be so many wars going on right now as we breathe safely in a worship center? And yet all around the world, there's battles, whether it's in villages or whether it's on the national scene or international scene, there are wars raging because of the hatred. So I want to use a word like evil is intractable. It's stubborn. You can't fix it. Oh, evil shows up in millions of ways. Do you realize that Christianity gives the best explanation for why there is so much meanness and bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness, oppression? It's evil. No other religion has such a description. No other religion gives a fuller explanation for how broken this world is, that this world is built with crooked timber, and it can't be straightened. But it can be made new, and that's exactly what we're reading here. That's exactly what we're reading here. Multitudes will sleep, but some will be raised to everlasting life. New life. Do I need to remind you of some of what's in the New Testament? Now, certainly the Old Testament does not have a very developed afterlife. You can read from Genesis to Malachi. There's not a very developed afterlife. But when you get into the New Testament, you get all kinds of descriptions. But in Daniel, we get the first and the clearest, there's a resurrection coming. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of those who are but dust. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The body that is sown to dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body. It's raised in a spiritual body. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, he says, behold. Now, when he says behold, it means listen up. I'm telling you something you need to know. I'm telling you something you need to hear. I'm telling you something that'll change the way you think. I am making everything new. Did I say everything? I mean everything new. What can't be fixed can be made new. Peter, the apostle, the end of his life, he wrote this. He said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You know what a thief does? He sneaks in at night when the homeowner is not ready. That's the story Jesus told. He says, why does a thief come at night? Because the homeowner doesn't expect him to come. But in 2 Peter, he says, the day of the Lord, this is the day of judgment. This is the day of the battle. This is the end of the end. That's the day of the Lord Peter's talking about, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements of the earth will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. What can't be fixed. But verse 13, but according to God's promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that, right? I am tired of this body of sin. I'm tired of this body of death. I'm tired of the brokenness in the world. And God says what can't be fixed can be made new. And that is the hope that we need to live with, that he is doing something so amazing, so true, and he doesn't want you and me to miss out. So think of these people that Daniel's writing to, the people that he's now writing to us in the 21st century. As hard as it is, as difficult as life is going to be, it's not always going to be this way. God is doing something amazing, and he is going to make all things new. Let me bring you to the last verse. The wise people are listening up, and they walk in God's ways. Verse 3, those who are wise. Now, the Bible never wants us to get too confused. There's two kinds of people in this world. I say it often. There's the wise, and there's the fool. Make your choice. You decide. Nobody can decide this for you. You have to decide. So why leave here until you decide? Why not make that decision right now at this moment when the Spirit's pushing on you and saying, I don't want to live like a fool. Now, the world may look at you and say you're a fool, but that's the spiritual battle that's going on. People trying to tell you, yeah, you're living in fairyland following the book of the Bible. Make up your mind. Daniel just lays it on the line for his people. They're going back to Israel. There's opposition. Do you feel opposition in your life? Have you tried to fix something that you can't fix? Have you tried to straighten out something that can't be straightened out? Have you tried to rearrange something that's all messed up in order? Of course you have. We all have. But sometimes we have to live with crooked timber. Sometimes we have to live with messes. Sometimes we have to live in intractable evil for a season. But did I tell you? You don't have to be in bondage to it. You don't have to let the chains of this world hold you on. It says, those who are wise will shine. Look at the picture he gives us with the brightness of heaven. Your eyes are going to dance with beauty because you're walking in the way of God. It says, the wise will shine like the stars forever and ever. Have you ever gotten away from the city lights? Have you ever been out in the country so deep where there's no lights and you look up into the heavens and the stars are just brilliant and there's billions of them? Bible is saying you're going to shine like one of them. Do you believe it? Do you embrace it? I can't convince you of it. It may sound irrational. The Bible just lays it out because God is trying to kindle our hearts and asking you and me today, what is it you love? Not just what do you think, but what is it you love? Do you love the things of this world or do you love the things of God? Make your choice. The wise love the things of God. The fool loves the things of this world. You know why they're a fool? Because it's going to burn up. But then there's two destinies, two destinies. Saw that. Verse 2, everlasting life and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise, those who lead many to righteousness. Now let's just pause for a second, recognize that this is a Hebraism. That means this is how Hebrew thinkers write. They'll make a statement. Those who are wise, they go on and make a little further, and then they come back and they say, oh, let me redefine who the wise are. The wise are those who lead many to righteousness, including themselves. Now, we might not say it that way, but the ways of righteousness is talking about the ways of God. Righteousness is not just some religious cliche, but it's the person who is walking in the ways of God, obeying Him. And when you disobey, there's a place to go, and it's called the cross, and ask for forgiveness like we did earlier in the service. But he's very intentional. The wise woman is leading many to righteousness. Do you see that? The wise man is leading many to righteousness because they see so clearly there's two destinies. And everyone on this earth is going to end up in one of two places. Everyone who has ever lived and who will ever live will end up in one of two destinies. They are either going to live forever in the presence of God on the new earth, or they'll live forever in hell. Many, many evangelicals, as you know, are trying to get away from hell. They're trying to dismiss it. They're trying to say it's not a place because it makes people uncomfortable, because we don't want to talk about it. But the reality is, the wise person sees two destinies, and the wise knows where they're going and are going to take as many people as they can with them. It's appointed for all people to die, and then comes judgment. We have, in just a couple weeks, opportunity to celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world. We're going to invite people because we're going to talk about the message of Jesus Christ. But that's the easy work. The hard work is whoever you invite, you need to sit down and talk to them and make sure that they understand and that they're ready to stand before their Creator, the one to whom they must give an account. It's you. We're going to equip you to do this. We're going to prepare you to do this. But you and I today have to be clear. There's two destinies. The wise knows the destiny is the way to God, and they're going to take as many people as they can with them. I know you don't want to leave any of your friends behind. I know you don't want to leave any of your loved ones behind. I know you don't want to leave any of your coworkers behind. There's one name that can deliver people, and you know that name. It's Jesus. There's no other way. You can say a lot of things about me, but there's no wokeness here. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Father, you spoke at the right time to your people that were in exile. You spoke at the right time to those pilgrims that were going back to their homeland, and they felt the opposition. They felt the people attacking them. They felt the rejection. They felt the anger as they tried to do your work. But God, we're no different. So help us walk with the North Star. Help us to see clearly the destiny you've laid out for the wise. Help us not to be foolish people. Father, help us to walk and talk about the name of Jesus. It's in His name we pray.